I'm really looking forward to continuing the series that we're doing because there's some basic things that are a part of our Christian walk with Jesus, but there's also some things that are pretty. They may come across as seemingly basic, but the reality is that they're actually foundational to believing that God has said and done a number of things, but that's foundational to believing that those things are really true. And so I know that sometimes in our Christian walk, we can get to a place in our relationship where we might even say, am I really a follower of Christ if I did this thing, like even just this morning? You know, I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes someone might feel like they lost their salvation on their way to church. They got caught behind the wrong person, they had a bad conversation with their spouse or getting their kids ready or whatever might be going on. And they would say, well, you know, how do I know if I'm still acting this way and doing these things, how do I know that I really am saved? A lot of times salvation comes up even in the context of end of life things. How do we know at the end of our lives if someone is able actually to be, so to speak, on their deathbed and they're like, I've done all these things and how do I know? And I want you to know something, that Scripture is not ambiguous about salvation. We can actually know for a certainty that we are saved and we are followers of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures that we looked at last week, they don't really leave any room for Jesus to be a good teacher. We looked at those things as kind of a foundational. We looked at how Scripture can't be just a compilation of various good talks and good things to keep in mind. Scripture is either inspired by God or it's false from beginning to end. There's no room for it to be anything else. And then on top of that, we've combined Scripture together with the Hebrew text that had been around for hundreds of years before Christ, and then the New Testament, which blends together beautifully with it, and you have a history of a people that the Hebrew text is not up for debate. It's the history of their relationship with God and who He is. And so I want to kind of keep that theme going with us this morning. And so now, Shiloh, it's going to get a little interesting. So you can change things over. You can hit that switch down there. And we'll see what happens. Oh, good things are happening today. This is good. So far, so good. Isn't it awesome? Praise the Lord. All right, so, you know, every time we go through something like this, I'm like, you know, I remember a day when we had transparencies in the front of the church. And one of my memories of doing transparencies when I was in youth group, that was the job of the youth group, is we were responsible for doing the transparencies for the service. And our worship leader was an interesting fella, and he would often do new songs back to back to back to back. And so we had these great classics that we would do, that I call them classics, but we would just sing and love on each other and have a great time doing that. And then he would throw in a new song. And when you have multiple transparencies in front of you, you're switching between the slides like this. And I was pretty young, and I was probably like 10 or 11 years old, and I'm in charge of making sure everybody in the sanctuary can see what's going on. And he starts jumping all around in this brand new song. And I was getting overwhelmed. And the transparency thing was right over here, off to the side of the platform. And he started on another verse that I hadn't even gotten the original verse up yet. I didn't even know where it was. And he started on another verse. And I went right over to the side of the platform and I went, stop! Don't do that. Oh, man, what can you do, right? What can you do? And so, let's see here. Last week, there's a quiz. Let's see if we can get the quiz right. Last week, we covered some things that were pretty simple, but I want to get a little bit more in depth today. And even talk about some of the things that are pertinent to us. So the first thing that we looked at last week were some of the basics. We talked about the infallibility of Scripture and those types of things. We looked at what the Bible says and what Scripture says, and the place that we can get to when we start to wonder if Scripture really is true. And I think that's a common place that people can get to, is they can say, how do I know that what I'm looking at is even the truth? And so today what I want to do is I want to answer with you a question that can come out of that, and that is simply about salvation. So salvation, we believe, only comes through Jesus Christ. And we live in a culture where salvation in Christianity can actually come from multiple places. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's a lot of traditions that are works-based. And so you go into a relationship with Jesus via the tradition that you're a part of. If you do certain things, if you act a certain way, maybe you'll get God's attention, maybe Jesus will look your way, and then you begin to do some things to work your way into a better relationship, a works-based relationship. And so sometimes when we're talking about where salvation comes from, there's actually a deeper question that needs to be answered, and that's the one I kind of alluded to. As I said, I was asking you this. I was saying, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know I'm saved? And if I can't know that for sure, then what is this all about? And the certainty of salvation is something that is explained and laid out for us in Scripture. My purpose for this morning is twofold. One, I am just certain that there's somebody in this room today that if someone were to come up and ask you, are you going to heaven? Your response would be this: I hope so. I hope so. I think so. Maybe. Those are some very common responses. And part of it could also be that there might be a little bit of, can I call it false humility, but humility in the sense of, well, I can't go right up and say, yes, I'm definitely in, right? I can't do that. I mean, that's how prideful is that? But when you properly understand what salvation is, there actually is no pride in that, because I can't get to heaven on my own anyway. So if I have the assurance of my salvation, guess what I am doing? I am putting all of my hope, all of my faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And therefore, I can tell you, all I know is that Jesus promises this. I believe that Jesus is who He says He is. We sang it this morning. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that He's coming back again. These are the things that we believe, and we can say with the assurity of that. We used to sing all the time, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. A foretaste of glory divine. Right? So the blessed assurance is that we belong to Him. Right? That's that blessed assurance. And we can't have that assurance based upon what can I do. Scripture is pretty specific about it, that there's actually nothing that I can do. There's absolutely nothing that I can do on my own. And the proof and the evidence of that is actually found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the law. And they were under the law. And they were striving every single day to fulfill the law. And we know all you have to have is just a basic understanding of the Old Testament. And you see time and time and time again how they would fall short. But then came the promise and the gift of Jesus Christ. So can I know for a fact that I am absolutely saved? Religion would tell you no, you can't. Religion. And when I say that, I just want to clear up some things for you when I speak of that. Religion, when I'm referring to religion, I'm referring to the traditions that can be found within Christianity. And when I would do that, I would say Christianity with a lowercase c, because Christianity is not works-based. We're gonna look a little bit more into that, but I cannot do something that gets me into heaven. I can say something. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again, and I believe you're coming back again. I believe that you're the Son of God. I can say something, but I can't do anything. Then what happens is once I make that confession, here's what we're told by Paul, here's what we're told by Peter, and here's what we're told by James, is that because I am saved, good works come out of that relationship. I am not more saved than someone else because I do good things. I am demonstrating my relationship with God, and therefore I desire to do good things. It's a huge difference. We're not saved by works. I'm saved, therefore I do good works. Let's get into some scriptures together. There's three things that we're going to be looking at this morning, is what kind of nails this down for us. Is one is desire. One is the fact that we live under a sin nature. And then the final one is we're going to be looking at that assurance together. We're going to walk through some of these together, and I hope that at the end you'd be able to sit there for a moment and say, that definitely is me. Or I realize now that I have a works-based relationship with him. So one of the things that we want to look at real clearly is what is said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. I want to preface this with, I'm kind of picking this up in the middle of a conversation, and God, Jesus is using an illustration that is found in common law about how that law is exacted as we're living on earth, but as soon as somebody dies, that law is no longer over them. And so what he says here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. I want to look at that last little section with you. This says that we belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we, I don't know if that was me. Is that me? Nope, I'm good. I probably shouldn't have done that. For your sake, not for mine. I could do that all day. In order that we may bear fruit. So I want you to see that the correlation is already made, is that we are a part of what Christ is doing. And therefore, because of that relationship, now my relationship with Jesus Christ is going to cause me to bear fruit. There is going to be evidence of that. What kind of illustration? We could just We could just start naming out things. You know somebody is a plumber because of what they have. You know somebody is a tax preparer because of what they can do. You know somebody is in construction. Just go right down the list. You can look at somebody when they come to the job. If somebody shows up with a pad and a pencil and an eraser and a calculator, you know that that they're not coming to work on your pipes. You can tell by what they're coming to and what they're doing. That's exactly the way it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Christ because of the things that I have committed to in my own heart. And then now there's fruit that comes out of that that is clearly evident. Sometimes what happens to us in this sense is that there's things that hang on to us from our past. But look what it says early on in this. It says, you have also died to the law. And so then sometimes what's happened in Christian history is that there's been this attempt to kind of saddle people with their past. I've been spending some time reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's some horrific things that used to take place to believers. But there was a form of capital punishment that I was unaware of that was taking place. And one of the grotesque things that used to happen, so I've prefaced it already. This is pretty morbid. But just so you can understand like where the illustration that's coming out here is that if somebody murdered someone, there was a practice for the capital punishment that the person that they murdered, that dead body would actually be strapped to them while capital punishment is being carried out on them. They would, and eventually what would happen is the disease and the decomposition that was happening in that body would affect the person that is carrying it, and they would slowly die. The correlation for that is that's often what happens in our Christian relationship, is that we say, I'm free, I'm a part of the body of Christ, and then the things from the past get strapped onto us, and they slowly eat away at us, and we can't let go of our past, we can't let God be God, and we're carrying around this dead thing that the scriptures literally say, you are now dead to sin and alive in Christ. But as believers, sometimes what happens is we're like, I understand that, but if I had just stolen some lollipops or something, God can forgive me for that. But this horrible thing that I did in my past, God could never forgive me for that thing. And we end up carrying it. I referred to Pilgrim's Progress and attributed it to Paul Bunyan the other day. Isn't that great? John is the guy, just in case you're wondering. But that's the illustration. There's the illustration of all these things that the pilgrim is carrying. And he comes to the cross. He comes to the place where he's able to cast those things. I love that. I love that verse. Cast your cares on him. And he says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. I want you to see something, that when we as believers truly believe that God is doing this recreative miracle within us, we are transformed from this place of I am carrying the burdens of my life to my past is still there, and even there might even be consequences that I need to I need to pay for my past, but as a believer, I know that I can walk in true forgiveness and be forgiven for those things in my life. We need to be willing to drop that dead body. A genuine believer knows this, that they need God. Not that they need to figure out what they can do to get his attention. That's not a true believer. A true believer says, I cannot do this. I need God. And what has God provided? Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, died on the cross for us. So he says this again in Romans chapter 7 in verse 4. You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Verse 5, Romans chapter 7. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. you remember what the penalty of sin is? The penalty of sin is death. So someone might say, you know, if you ask somebody, you know, are you a sinner? Or here's a question that often gets asked on like sidewalk evangelism is like, you know, are you a good person? That kind of thing. The thing is that here's how we know that we're a sinner. You die. You die. You don't, I'm not talking about you commit a sin and you die. I'm saying that you die. That was the punishment for sin on this earth. Adam and Eve were eternal beings that were created to live forever. They sinned, and the punishment for that was death. Now, did they die the next day? No, actually, they lived for hundreds of years. How would you like that? To commit a sin and then live hundreds of years with that sin. But they died. We all die. We are on, as soon as you're born, you're working towards death. Anybody encouraged today? Hallelujah, right? Death is the penalty. And so that's how I know I'm a sinner. I'm going to die. I'm going to pass from this life. So it says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Remember that strapped dead body. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We run to God, not away from Him. Religion actually creates an unhealthy fear of God. It's not the fear of the Lord, it's an afraidness of God. And released from the law, we are now bound to Christ. So if you think of that, that terminology is used in Scripture, that we're actually bound to Christ. So now we're no longer bound to this dead thing that's hanging on to us. We get a new life, we are transformed in the Spirit, and we are now bound to Christ, which is completely different than being bound to death. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, here's what's happening. As Paul goes through this list of how sin is being pulled away from us by the grace of God, but then we still have this struggle that's living on. I see the grace of God. I see what Christ can do in me, but there's still a desire within me to do wrong. And so what is the interesting part of that? Look at what it says. So I find this to be at work within me. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So I have this situation that I find myself in that I want to be in the presence of God and I want to do everything that's right, but I have this sin nature that is bringing me again, face to face, over and over again, with this tendency to do things wrong. Remember last week, I talked to you about how we don't have to teach our kids to disobey. That's one that they get right out of the box, right? Right out of the box, they know how to disobey. And that's what a sin nature is. Sometimes people don't like that phrase. They say, well, I'm not sinful by design. I was designed by God, and God doesn't create sinful things. You're exactly right. God did not create sin. You're right. But what happened is when I came into this earth and I began to breathe this air, I became a part of the inheritance of the sin that Adam and Eve started thousands of years ago. I am a part of that. That genealogy, that spiritual DNA exists within me. So therefore, I am now set up that if I don't turn to Christ, I will only know how to sin. So evil lies there waiting for me. Then he says this in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. The thing that I want to focus on real quickly is this word delight. When we get to the point to where we say, I desire and want the things of God. That's a key phrase that I want you to see that's a part of this verse. For I delight in the law of God. I would say that if we were to take a poll this morning and to say, how many of you love God? How many of you hate God? The poll would kind of be tipped in one direction. I think we would have a clear understanding is that we do love him. I delight in him. But there is then a struggle within me that when all it takes is the smallest thing, you guys can fill in the blank in your situation. Remember what I talked about is that early on, at the beginning of this message, I was saying those small things that may have even happened this morning. There may have been something that happened this morning where someone would even, if we were all to kind of be able to look in from a director's point of view and to see your morning, somebody might even say to you, I can't believe you're going to church after having done this or having been that way. I cannot believe that you think you can go into the presence of God. Let me tell you something. It's the presence of God that changes lives. There used to be a penalty for somebody going into the presence of God who didn't go through all the right steps. Under the law, if you didn't do X, well, you didn't do them all right, and you walked in, bam, you were done. We were talking about that kind of loosely in the elders' meeting this morning about, you know, the time when you had the rope around the high priest and you'd yank them out in case there's some problems. They used to have bells on the end of their tassels, and if the bell stopped, that means that something went down. If we don't hear the bells anymore, you know, right on a rope, it said, pull in case of silence. But that's not what happens to us anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ. And guess what? I am going to fall short. There are some things still in my own life. There are some things in your life that you are continuing to work towards. But here's the overarching question. What is your delight? What is your delight? And if your delight is in serving God, if your delight is in seeing God, then what you have is you have a mindset that is completely different from somebody who is saying, there is nothing, I don't think there's any penalty for anything, and I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And there's also, I get ahead of myself a little bit, there's another one that we want to be able to look at. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, this is what the conclusion is of that chapter. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so Paul just finished saying, the things that I hate are the things that I do. And how do I break that cycle? And now I find out I have like this war that's waging with inside of me. And from that, here it is. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is a phrase that you guys have heard over and over again in your Christian walk. That we call, you know, the fleshly desires, the things of this world. This is kind of where that terminology was birthed in this phrase, is that Paul is saying that I know the things that I'm supposed to do, right? The speed limit says 65. That is a dumb speed limit. It needs to be 75. So therefore, I'm going to go 75. And then when the police officer pulls you over, you look at him and go, what's your problem? Right? I mean, it makes sense. This is a better speed. See, there's a law that's at work. There's a law. And that law that's at work is universal. And by universal, it just simply means it doesn't matter if you're here or if you're on the moon. That law exists. And what Paul is recognizing here is he's saying, I want to serve the law of God. I know it. But then my flesh, it just wants to do its own thing. It just wants to do its own thing. How do I break that cycle? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It cannot be done by my own strength. If it could have been done on my own strength, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Can you explain it to me outside of he needed to die for me? There's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross if I didn't need it. If I could achieve something on my own, then his death on the cross was actually pointless. Because all I needed to do is live a good life, and he showed me that he could do that. He was sinless. How many of you are glad that that wasn't what he came to prove? See, I did it. Your turn. You be sinless now. It's like, Thanks be to God. There's two choices that work here, ladies and gentlemen. It's the law of God and the law of sin. Those are the two. That's it. There's no in between. It's not like the law of gray. Not the law of ambiguous. Not the law of, I can talk my way out of this one. I'm pretty good. I can. There's a place that we need to be able to come to of recognizing that there are desires and there is a sin nature that is at work within us. I can't tell you how important it is to understand that the assurance of your salvation is not from what you do. Because if that is the case, then the opposite must be true. That's how these things work. If my salvation is based upon what I do, then my damnation is also based upon what I do. That's how the law works. Look at the Old Testament. You do these things, you do them, and everything's good. You don't do them, there's a major penalty. And people will look at the God of the Old Testament and they say, what a heartless and horrible and terrible thing. I want you to understand something. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Same. He didn't like wake up one morning and be like, man, I am really mean. I need to start looking at these situations differently. That's not what happened. The plan all along was, it can't be done. But I love you so much. I want to be with you so much. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send my one and only Son for you. If you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're all set. Something that comes out of that conversation is, well, there, see, that's what I mean, is now I can go on sinning because God has to forgive me. And there is a mentality that's like that. Even in religion tradition, there's a mentality like that. Go do whatever you want. Come back on Tuesday and say you're sorry and you're good. Come back on Thursday if you have to. Say you're sorry. You're all set. Oh, come back on Saturday, say you're sorry, you're all set. But I want you to see something, that is not how this thing works. Grace doesn't exist so that I can sin all that I want to because God has to forgive me. Grace exists because there's a battle that's raging within me, And in some instances, sin may win over, and then there is grace that covers that sin. It's not a habitual thing that I just toss my hands up in the air and say, that's okay, I'm covered in grace, I can do this. We have to be very careful with that understanding. And that's what leads to the assurance that we can have. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we were in Bible school, there's a section of scripture that we memorized called the Romans Road. And this was like the first, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a declarative statement on all of us. Look at how Peter, he looks at it. We'll go on in Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So that's the penalty that we're under. I got a little bit ahead of myself. Forgive me. 1 Peter, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living God abiding in the Word. So here's that phrase that's going to be the part that takes us into the assurance of who He is. Watch this. Since you have been born again. How many of you have ever heard that phrase before in your life? You've ever heard it? You ever heard it? Born again? So what used to kind of be a slanderous thing that people say, what are you, a born again Christian? Yes. Actually, I am a born again Christian. Nicodemus was like, what? What do you mean born again? How does someone enter a second time into their mother's womb? And all the moms said, you don't, ignoramus. Sorry, got a little carried away. But being born again is where we recognize that I was initially born into a world that is surrounded in sin. Sin broke this world. That's what I was born into. And then Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, you're looking at fleshly things. I'm talking about something on a spiritual level. Your spirit can be reborn into the promises of God. Since you have been born again. So Peter is taking this, he's taking this assumption. You have been. So now what we're doing is we're having this conversation with people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. So there is that sin nature. Now we can get in to the assurance. And here we go. I'm going to just have a, we're doing great. Galatians. We're going to spend some time now in Galatians. Paul says, I mean that the heir, so there's a correlation that he made going into Galatians chapter 4. He ends chapter 3 talking about this idea of someone being in slavery and somebody being an heir and the difference between the two. But what he concludes it with is here in Galatians chapter 4, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So an inheritance. I can use myself in this example. My father passed away 22 years ago. And the inheritance that was there actually went to my mom. My mom is still around. She's 80 on Wednesday. Go, Mom. She's in the marathon of life right there. She's going for it. Mom's entered the 80s club. 80s were my favorite decade anyway, so why not? But that goes to her. Somebody could look at my brother and I and say, well, we are the heirs for what comes from my mom. We don't lay claim to it now. We lay claim to it upon death. That's what makes you an heir. This is what happens here in the illustration that Paul is saying, is that the heir is there, the son is there, but he's no different than a hired hand. He's no different than a slave until the father determines, okay, I will now give you your inheritance. He is similar to everybody else. But what's the background? He owns everything, just not yet. That's the distinction that's being made. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 23, it says it this way. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Galatians chapter 3, that's the illustration of what he's saying is that we are, that the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance is available to us, but as long as we're under the law, we don't get that spiritual inheritance. He's under guardians, he's saying now in Galatians chapter 4. And now I'm in verse 2 at the bottom part of this. He's under the guardians and the managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So now we have the revelation of, we've had hundreds, if not thousands of years of history. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and the revelation is now you no longer have to be under the law, because the law still exists, but Jesus Christ comes into the scene, and he now takes the penalty and the due that comes from living in this sinful and broken world. We are all created in the image of God. We are heirs. We belong to that. Over and over again, Paul calls us that. He says we are of a royal priesthood. We are heirs of the kingdom. He says you are children of God. He uses that terminology over and over again. But it can't happen unless I recognize who Jesus Christ is. If you have ever recognized that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he rose again, and he's coming back, then you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now is the working out of that salvation. Now what I need to do is I need to get busy and understand what the Word of God says. How can I be more like him? How can I stop sinning? Because remember, we didn't have to stop sinning to give our lives to Jesus. We just had to give our lives to Jesus. Then once I give my life to Jesus, the Spirit of God, which I get ahead of myself a little bit, but the Spirit of God comes into us and then begins to work this miracle of me becoming more and more like the saved heir that Jesus says that I am. I become more and more like him. How are we doing? Are we doing all right? Because of a doctrine. Now we're getting into it because there's a doctrine that's at work here. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. This idea of adoption is actually a doctrine. Because get this, if I was born into the sinful nature, then I am not a part of the body of Christ. I'm born under the rule of another. But what is adoption? Is adoption me picking out my new parents? Is that how adoption works? Or is adoption parents going to a location and bringing that child into their care and loving that child, watch this, as their own? So now adoption isn't that I even chose Christ. Christ chose me. He adopted me into the family of God. I wasn't actually born an heir. He made me one and adopted me. I hope that you can see that we're not the ones that are involved in any of this so far. God has done it all for us. It was nothing that I did. It was something that I said. And I love that because what's our local colloquialism that we use? That's easier said than, and I don't have to do anything anyway. Because it is easier to say than it is to do. I can't save myself. So what do? I say, God, I receive your son. Then he has chosen me. There's verses upon verse that from the beginning, God chose us. He predestined us. He selected us. We were chosen. We are a part of a royal priesthood. It goes on and on that God is the one who selected us. All I have to do is open up my spiritual eyes and recognize that I have been in the hand of God, and I just need to now say, God, I receive you. I receive your son. And then I'm adopted into that family. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what the unique thing is about Abba? That's actually an informal greeting. It's relational. That's what Abba is. And so it switched from this distant, off-put relationship that sometimes people picture God sitting up on his throne, long gray beard, you know, just very unrelational. But what's happening now is that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, Scripture says that the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, comes into me, comes into my heart, and now the relationship that I have with him goes from being this one of far off and distant, and I don't know, and maybe, God, if you're up there, God, if you're listening today, if you're not too busy for me, it changes from that kind of relationship to extremely personal. Abba. Abba, Father. And what does that do? Remember we talked about that until the time is appointed, a son is no different than a hired hand until that time is appointed. And what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, he's saying that time has now come. The appointed time has come. The son has come and made you an heir and adopted you. And what does Paul say? He says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm not a slave. I'm not a hired hand. The assurance that I have is that I am no longer a slave, but I am now a son. And if a son, then I am an heir through God. I have achieved something unachievable on my own. I get credit for something that I actually had nothing to do with. All I did was extend my hand and say, thanks for the gift. I can promise you this right now. I am saved. I'm Holy Ghost filled. I'm water baptized, Jesus on my mind. Man, I got a new life. That's a song from the 70s. I won't bother to sing it to you. I know for a fact that when I pass from this life into the next, I'll instantly be before my Savior. I have assurance of my salvation. Not because of anything that I've done. And that statement is not a statement of pride. That statement is a statement of, I believe that the scriptures are true. I believe that when I gave my life to Jesus, he not only took it, but then he took me and he transformed my life and I became an heir. I became an heir to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you. I know that I know that I know. That not only am I heaven bound, which is great, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. Paul says, I long for that day, actually. I look forward to that, but I'm sticking around. I guess it's for your benefit. That's kind of an interesting way to put it. But that's the kind of thing that we need to recognize, is that we're here. And the longer that we're here, we get to recognize that that salvation that God has provided to us through Jesus Christ, it can be received. It's not some kind of, I don't know, I sure hope so. Boy, I hope things work out. You know, I do go to church. I do listen to my devotion. I open my Bible app every day. I've got a 631-day streak in my Bible app. None of that. Can you imagine how degrading that is to the cross? That there's something that you can do as simple and as remedial as a task on this earth that would gain you access to God. Do you know how insulting that is to the cross of Jesus Christ? You talk about insulting. That is high level. And I would say to you, know this, that there is an assurance of your salvation. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are definitely 100% saved. I wonder if you have a bulletin with you. If you have one, in the bottom there's a spot where we say, hey, you know, I want to be involved in this, or I want to be a part of that. And I'm going to do something maybe a little bit different. Those of you who have been attending here for a while, you're probably anticipating it already. I know he's going to pray and ask people to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and I am. But I'm not going to ask you to come up here and do anything like that. My goal is not to embarrass you. My goal is to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And I know that sometimes the human reaction is, well, if I got to go up there, then I'm not doing that. And that's fine. I'm not going to ask you to come up, because coming up here doesn't make you a Christian any more than it makes you a monitor. It's what's going on right here inside of your heart. And you know from things that we've been sharing this morning, you know where you are with God. And on that form, you'll see there's a spot that could say something like this. I'm paraphrasing maybe, but I've received Jesus today, or I accepted Christ today. There's a spot there that you can check that off. And you can check that off. You can tear the bottom of your bulletin off, and you can stick it in our offering box in the lobby. You can stick it in a slot that's in the side of the door of the office. And we have some things that we would love to get in your hand. But right now where you're sitting, I want you to understand something, that if there's any part of you that has felt like you're on a mission of achieving your salvation, you're on a path that only leads to death. If you feel like you're somehow going to get there by your own good looks, I have a bad message for you. It doesn't work that way. The humbling part is saying, I can't. I can't do it. And so there's actually no pride involved in it at all. It's actually extremely humbling to say that I'm definitely going to heaven because I can't do this thing. And so right where you are, right where you're sitting, I just want you to kind of do a little checklist. Have I ever felt that there's something that I could do to gain God's attention? That's the first thing. Am I trying to get God's attention? Do I think that there's one more thing that I need to do? Because let me promise you this. Even if there is a way to achieve whatever it is that's on that list, I promise you there's going to be another one. That list is unending. You're always going to be saying, well, okay, if I did that, that was too easy. There must be something else. So if you're believing that there's something that you can achieve to get God to honor that choice that you made and welcome you into his presence, just kind of mentally, okay, put it, okay, I've done that before. Have you ever thought, I've done this horrible thing in my past, and there is no way that God can forgive me for what I've done? My sin, unlike yours, is unforgivable. God would never forgive me for that. Now, maybe mentally, like maybe you've never actually had that conversation in your mind, but there's certain things that you're aware of that you're like, well, that was great that God did that thing in your life, but I don't think God can do that with me. I don't think God can do that. My situation, God's going to have to work overtime to forgive me in my situation. So there's one more thing that I need to do. My sin is so grievous that God could never forgive me. And then finally, what we've been looking at today. I just have no idea. Am I saved? I just don't know. No clue. If I were to die today, it's a roll of the dice. And it's a roll of the dice because you're like, well, you know, I helped my neighbor the other day carry their groceries in. I shoveled the walk. I pay my taxes. I think this in society, I'm a good person. Oh, you've actually just said something that's not true. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm just not sure. My desire for you today is assurance. That's it. It's assurance. There's that form there. And I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray through a couple of things in closing this out. We're going to stay seated. You're going to be right where you are. I'm going to do the unorthodox thing of not asking you to raise your hand. We're not going to bring you up here. I am going to give an invitation of a sort, but that'll make sense in a minute. But what I am going to do is I want to pray through a couple of things with you. The first thing is God, I recognize that I am a sinner. I am. My spiritual DNA needs to be transformed. I recognize, God, that I can't do this thing on my own. The law is at work within me, and the things that I hate are, me and Paul, we've been going to the same parties lately. Me and Paul. The things that I hate are the things that I do. But thanks be to God, you sent your Son. And God, today I choose to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he truly lived. He died. He rose again on the cross as a sacrificial, spotless lamb for me, so that I may walk into the throne room of God and say, Abba, Father. That's it. That's what we're going to look at. So right where you are, if you want to, you can close your eyes. You can stare at your kneecaps, whatever you're comfortable doing. I just want you to kind of ponder over those things for a moment. I'm not asking you to make any kind of rash decision this morning. But my intent was to go kind of meticulously through some things so that you could see that there is a choice. And you say, well, I guess I don't understand. Why can't I just believe that? Why do I have to now kind of report that I've done this thing? All we want to do is walk with you. That's it. You can. You can pray today and you can receive the Lord as your Lord and Savior. Discipleship is the best way to go. It's the way that we recommend. You know, we would love to just partner with you and be there with you to pray with you as obstacles come and things come up. So discipleship is the best route. I'm not telling you that if you pray the prayer today and then you never reach out to us that your salvation is null and void. That would be weird. But that's what we want to do, though, is we want to partner with you. We want to walk with you. We want to support you. And so right now, you can, like I say, you can close your eyes. You can just look down. And some people say, well, why are we doing this? And well, there's a humility that comes when we recognize who we are. If you think of even the relationship between a servant and a master, I heard somebody even relate this to how animals respond, and not that we're animals, but at the same time, there's a thing when a dog recognizes that it's done something, it takes this posture. The tail goes between the legs, its head goes down. You guys have looked at own animals, you know this, own dogs. Cats, on the other hand, they're just awful. They don't regret anything. But there's this posture that we take that when we're coming before the master, when we're coming before God, we're saying, God, I humbly approach your throne right now. So that's why we kind of bow our heads, and because God's the one who kind of puts his fingers underneath our chin and lifts us up. Amen? So, Father, I come before you right now with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I know that the topics today, we've kind of blitzed through some things. Father, I pray that today, that the words that were spoken, that it could have pierced the heart of someone today to say, I actually didn't realize that I could know. And so, Father, we join with them, each one here this morning. And we ask, Lord God, that you give us the strength to follow after you and to have faith to know, to trust in the Word of God. So I'm going to pray with you right now. And normally what takes place is we kind of repeat after each other. And so one thing that we're going to do is I'm not going to say, well, if this is what you want to pray, you can pray with me. Well, that would be, again, a form of isolation. So I'm just going to ask all of my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray this along with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I fall short of the law of God. I believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross in place of my penalty. He rose again and conquered sin and is now seated at the right hand of God. I receive him as my Lord and Savior, and I believe that he is returning again. God, transform me through the power of your Holy Spirit as I learn to follow you more and more every day. I receive Jesus as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I can't be more serious. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you prayed that prayer for the first time with the assurance that we talked about today, could you please just take a minute, fill that bottom part of your bulletin out. We would love to get together with you, get some material in your hand. We're We're ready to do that. We want to walk with you. We have, if you're a mom and you're here with your kids and that's something that you're like, well, how do I get involved? We've got a mom's group that is back meeting together. Their first meeting is this Thursday here at the church. We've got men's group. You can get plugged in. I mentioned last week, and we're going to do a little bit better about getting some of this because some of you responded to it, is we have our discipleship communities, and a lot of them are full. Discipleship communities are what we do as home groups, and we would really love to be able to connect with you. Our discipleship communities are small churches right now, but we want to relate to you, relate with you. The elders and I would love to pray with you. We would love that. And so in closing this time out, if you would like further prayer as we're dismissing and as we're going, and you say, I just want prayer on this particular thing, or I just want to battle some things that are going on in my heart, the elders and I are going to just remain here and be available. We'd ask that if that's not what you're going to do, don't kind of come up here and chat with us just yet. We want to make sure that we get a chance to pray with the people that want prayer. But we just want to open up the altar and just say, hey, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. But if you prayed that prayer today, please fill that out. Please fill it out. We just want to walk with you on this journey. Can you stand with me? I appreciate your patience. I know that God's doing some great things in some people's hearts today. So, Father, we just take this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open up Scripture and we can find hope in the pages of your word. And Father, I know that today someone has just completely been transformed. They have been born again. And God, I pray that as they begin that journey, they would not feel alone, they would not feel isolated, that God, they would just come to a place of being able to see that you are going before them. And that we here at Grace Fellowship Church want to walk with them. We thank you for this beautiful day. As we go, we just pray for your blessing and your mercy upon us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love on each other. Tell someone you're glad to see them. Don't forget to pick up your kids, please.